Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, a program that examines current social, political, economic, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's subject is a little different. I'd like to give you a primer on current liberal language. The political, ideological left has created their own vocabulary to communicate their own ideas. Some of these words are new words, but most of them are perversions of the original meaning of classic English words. Now, it could take an entire one semester course to learn all of the nuances embodied in the vocabulary of the left, beginning from the secular enlightenment down till today. But I'm only going to be dealing with recent words. But a point I want us to see is that just as the citizens of the kingdom of Christ have their language, the citizens of the kingdom of man have a contrary language. When you become a Christian, you soon learn, use, and think the language of Zion. Holiness, righteousness, atonement, justification, sanctification, glorification, the new birth. Regeneration. But when you're in the domain of darkness, in this fallen world, you learn, use, and think in terms of the vocabulary that reflects the errors you embrace. Words such as microaggression, intersectionality, safe space, cultural appropriation, trigger warnings, choice, privilege, hate speech. These are the buzzwords being used in secular academics today. And these are the words I'd like to define. Why? Two reasons. First, just as a missionary has to learn a foreign language to communicate to those he wishes to evangelize, Christians should know the language of the lost. We should know what the world is trying to communicate in those buzzwords. Now, it's not that Christians are totally unaware of these words. We hear them in public schools, in the media constantly. But let's remember not to accept these words blindly, to understand what they really mean. And that brings me to my second reason why we should look at this topic. We ought to know these words because we ought to know the song that the devil is singing in our day. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. And these lies of Satan are couched in words. Satan had to use words to deceive and to tempt Eve. And Satan is the master at deceiving people by twisting and redefining the meaning of words. Lust is called love. Licentiousness is called freedom. Murder is called choice. Sodomy is called gay. And consider how often the Bible speaks about the speech of the wicked. Jude 16. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Psalm 12:2. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips, with the double heart they speak. Psalm 17:10. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. Psalm 73:8. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues parade through the earth. Psalm 94:4. They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. And 1 John 4:5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The world has its own vocabulary. And this is something we fail to consider because language sneaks up on us slowly. But our language is changing. The vocabulary of a people is a function of their spiritual condition. Words convey ideas and values. And as ideals change, so do the words. A godly people will gradually develop vocabulary that reflects that godliness. ungodly people will gradually descend into their vocabulary that reflects that ungodliness. And as America departs from God, her vocabulary changes. And when the great apostasy comes upon the world, and the spirit of the Antichrist is on the rise, there will be alterations in times and laws. Daniel chapter 7. And even vocabulary. Because the popular vocabulary will reflect the ideology of the day. So words matter. For example, millennials who are inundated with all of the buzzwords of the left think in terms of those words. They see the world through the lens of those words. Whereas the one who hears biblical language, biblical vocabulary, will begin to see the world through that vocabulary. Redemption, salvation, sin, atonement, forgiveness. Those words create a whole different mindset than when one's mind is directed by words such as microaggression, racism, intersectionality, social justice. If you think I'm being nitpicky, check out this instruction from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could have said, retain the standard of sound doctrine. But instead he wrote, retain the standard of sound words. Because good theology and righteous living is communicated through words. If the words are wrong, so will also be the theology and the practice. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You can't have spiritual thoughts without the proper words and vice versa. So the very words that Christians use reflect God's truth, while the world, in its vocabulary, reflect secular values and morals. Pagan philosophy at this time had all sorts of buzzwords to convey their worldview. Take, for example, what we read about ancient Israel in the Old Testament. Israel, in her apostasy, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, called evil good and good evil. And this was certainly reflected in their vocabulary. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and no longer call me Baal. For I remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, so they will be mentioned by their name no more. See, the people were using the wrong terms and the wrong definition for God. And that perverted the character of God in the minds of the people. Or how about Ezekiel 18, where God says, as I live, you're not going to use this proverb anymore in Israel. The fathers eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Even the idioms and the slogans in that culture reflected the people's wrong values. I have a couple in my church who just moved here from an English-speaking country overseas. And down the street from our church is a strip club called the Go-Go-Rama. Well, this couple naively thought that it was a roller skating rink. Fortunately, they found out otherwise before taking the roller skates there. But look how innocent language, such as go-go, now takes on an entirely different meaning in a perverse culture. As Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Even the vocabulary. So, let me define a few buzzwords on the left. And then I'll sum it up with a few more thoughts about the philosophy of language. The first word I want us to consider is the word intersectional or intersectionality. You may hear someone saying privilege is intersectional or that issue is intersectional. And the term was coined in 1989 by a civil rights professor as a way of describing how racism, sexism, homophobia, xenophobia are all connected. It's really a social theory describing how discrimination overlaps. And the poison in the word is this foundational belief that every social injustice is tied to personal social racial identity. So that gay rights, women's rights, minority rights are all together united in fighting the same judgmental spirit against them. Term number two, critical theories, as in feminist critical theory or critical race theory. And the dictionary definition is a school of thought that stresses the reflective assessment and critique of society and culture by applying knowledge from social sciences and humanities. And in practice, it means secular philosophies that are critical of traditional Judeo-Christian values. So that in critical race theory, the traditional American values of the Constitution and free enterprise are considered an unjust construct of white people. And in feminist critical theory, it's all about how male dominance has poisoned all Western literature. Term number three, cultural appropriation. That's when you adopt an aspect of another culture that offends that culture or individuals in that culture. So if a white person uses inner city talk or wears clothing or eats food that belonged to a particular minority, that is now being called culturally insensitive. Why? Well, because certain groups are so fixated on their culture identity that they don't want America to be a melting pot where cultures blend together. Because these people want to segregate. They want to maintain a race consciousness because that's where they find their identity. And if you copy their culture, in their minds, you're stealing their identity. So now certain groups are complaining that cultural appropriation is a crime. Term number four, safe spaces. Places you can go to be free from ideas that you don't agree with. Activist students will say that our university should be a safe space for us. But what this term really means is that I should have the right not to hear what I don't like. And this is the ultimate Romans chapter 1, verse 18, suppression of the truth. Term number five, microaggression. Anything someone might say that can be taken to be racist. Many university groups are putting out lists of microaggression statements that you're not supposed to say, such as America is a land of opportunity, or free speech. You say, how could those statements possibly offend someone? Because some people read into those statements an attack against their belief that America is not a land of opportunity for them, or that free speech might actually be used against them. So don't be surprised to hear someone call truth microaggression. Term number six, trigger and trigger warnings. People are claiming that they're triggered to grief and anger when they hear things that offend them. What used to be called reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16, is now being called something that triggers negative emotions. And the error here in using this word is that truth is not being looked at objectively, but according to how it affects other people. What becomes right and true is based on what triggers me. Term number seven, privilege. Class privilege, white privilege, suburban privilege. The word privilege used to mean a good thing. But now envy and grievances have so taken over our culture that to have privilege makes you a bad person. It's like Joseph's brothers despising the privilege Joseph received for being righteous. Our language now reflects the envy of Cain against Abel. Term number eight, social justice. We think of justice as being a good thing. But social justice is not about individual justice concerning God-given rights and responsibilities. Social justice is a term of communism, that the society, the government, is responsible to redistribute wealth. Term 9, discrimination. We all know this term, but notice how the term used to be positive. To discriminate means one could judge between good and evil. Even the atheistic philosopher Christopher Hitchens said that it especially annoys me when racists are accused of discrimination. The ability to discriminate is a precious faculty. By judging all members of one race to be the same, the racist precisely shows himself incapable of discrimination. So the person today who discriminates is really not discriminating. But by changing the meaning of this word, judging right and wrong, discriminating is now considered a crime. Because the ungodly of this world don't want people to discriminate between homosexuality and heterosexuality, between the role of men and the role of women. The world hates righteous judgment. And so a word that used to mean something good now means something evil. Now, I could go on to list plenty of other liberal buzzwords, but you get the point. But let me go on here to explain that in addition to new vocabulary, consider how the world lies, not by making up new words and definitions, but by mislabeling their ideas. Murder is called abortion because the word abortion sounds less moral. And abortion is called choice because it makes it sound as if you're for good values. And the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights recently changed its name to the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice because they were intent on hiding their evil ideology. And global warming is now called climate change to cover the fact that temperatures are not going up dramatically. And CO2, which plants need to survive, is called carbon pollution. And the word liberal, the L word, took on such a bad connotation that liberals are now calling themselves progressives. I mean, after all, isn't everyone for progress? But in practice, it means leaving behind Christian, moral, and economic values. Margaret Thatcher once wrote, "Socialists have always spent much of their time seeking new titles for their beliefs because the old versions so quickly become outdated and discredited." Very true. So gun control is labeled safe gun legislation, and deficit spending is called investing in the future. Food stamps are now called SNAP, Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program. Notice also the use of abbreviations to hide the ideology of certain movements and programs, such as the Nazis. I mean, social justice warriors will call their opponents Nazis, but they would never say what that abbreviation means, National Socialists, because the SJWs are socialists. Now, one of the best illustrations of all this is George Orwell's book, 1984. And even though George Orwell was not a Christian, he understood in his day how the socialists were manipulating the language to promote their ideology. So in his novel, 1984, Orwell spent a lot of pages on how Big Brother government promoted a new language called Newspeak. And this was to keep the population in check. And at the end of his novel, Orwell has a whole essay dedicated to explaining the principles of Newspeak. And the bottom line was that this new language was designed to limit freedom of thought, because without sufficient vocabulary, the people could not promote certain anti-big government ideas. Orwell even states that the party used abbreviations. INSOC was the name of the party, and it stood for the English Socialists. He writes, "In thus abbreviating a name, one narrows and subtly alters its meaning. What was required above all for political purposes were short clipped words of unmistakable meaning, which could be uttered rapidly and which roused the minimum of echoes in the speaker's mind. Orwell also writes, Newspeak was the official language of Oceania and had been devised to meet the ideological needs of INSOC, English socialism. So with the change of government, with the change of values, there followed a change in the language. C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, he was a linguistic scholar, and he also wrote extensively about how language can be manipulated. In the Screwtape Letters, Lewis has a head demon given a speech saying democracy is the word with which you must lead the people by the nose with. The good work which our philosophical experts have already done in the corruption of human language makes it unnecessary to warn you that they should never be allowed to give this word a clear and definable meaning. You are to use this word purely as an incantation, purely for its selling power. You can use the word democratic to sanction the most degrading human behavior, such as to not allow immorality would be undemocratic. So how did C.S. Lewis and George Orwell understand this even back in the 1950s? And we see it happening in our day, and they predicted it. Well, because historically they knew that social revolutions insist on a change in language. And language reflects the ideology of the revolution. This is the nature of evil. This is the nature of deception. Suppress the truth by distorting the language. As Orwell writes, the special function of certain newspeak words was not so much to express meaning, but to destroy meaning. And that's what's happening today. True values, true morality is being marginalized by all of these new secular buzzwords. The emphasis is taken off of the true problem and put on all of this nonsense. So in conclusion, the point I want you to get from today's program is to beware of the change of language, to be discerning, in that sense, to be discriminating, and to understand the importance of sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Because the lie of the devil will always come with a change in the vocabulary. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and he understands nothing. Notice that in that verse, the attack on sound doctrine comes by a rejection of sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me close on this one point. The words that we use matter because they reflect our worldview. So much so that Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or to download it or to send it to a friend as a link is godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for taking the time to listen today, and thanks for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to so live and speak the new life in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.